Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Good to see you all and those watching online as well. I hope you are doing well today. It's been mentioned already, but the weather's been amazing, hasn't it? It makes me just want to go, winter's a-coming, and when it comes, it's going to come hard. So hope you're prepared for all of that, but enjoy it while you can. So before we dive into the message, why don't we get up, shake a hand, say hello to one another, go for it. Good to see you again. How are you? Good. Don't worry about it. So we've been going through the Epistle of James this season, and we've been at it for a while now. And I hope that you've been, again, encouraged and challenged by what we've been learning together. And if you haven't seen or heard all the messages, I do encourage you to go online, because it's just a really good book to help us understand how to live as Christ followers. So we'll be in this book for the next few weeks, and then we'll be done. It's been a long grind, but it's important that we spend time in God's Word, and going through a book like this is just a really good way to learn together. So as we look to the next few weeks, we'll be heading into Advent as well. We'll do a couple week series on a book of Psalms as well, just a Psalm 46 that'll be happening down the road here. And then we're heading right into Advent after that. Do you believe that? Like, wow. And the other day we were at a store, and actually a couple weeks ago, we saw Christmas stuff out already, and it just blows me away. Sometimes, because you get confused too sometimes. You walk down an aisle, you look to your left, there's Halloween stuff. You look to your right, there's Christmas stuff. And you're like, come on, you know? And so, and I know for us, we don't buy Halloween candy very early because it will not last. Not that we give out candy very often, it just will not last in our home. So anyways, glad to see you here. So again, we're going through James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 today. So compared to many people in the world today that we see living, and especially here in North America, we ourselves, in comparison to, are doing quite well when we consider our finances, the way we live, and comparing ourselves again to different places around the world. We are actually quite rich. Now, you may not consider that. You may not think, well, if you looked at my bank account, you would necessarily say that. However, if you compare ourselves to what's happening around the world, we're doing quite well. And it doesn't mean that you aren't struggling. It doesn't mean that you're not having financial challenges or other challenges. However, that we do recognize, I think at the end of the day, it could be much worse for us. And when you look at the context of the world and what's going on around us, we are blessed. We have been given much. And I hope we can recognize that today. And we're going to dive into what the Bible talks about today in James chapter 5, just about how God is speaking through us in these scriptures, and James is relaying the message about being rich and how well we handle our goodness and comes from God, the money he's given us, and how well we do with our money. And how do we not necessarily just give it away, but how do we treat others who aren't as well off either? And when you look at scripture, there's many people in scripture that had money. And Abraham's one of them, Joseph, David, Solomon, Barnabas, they had money. And they were gifted that way, they were blessed. And yet, Scripture also does talk about the difficulty for people that have money, that are rich, and again, that includes us as well, to be saved. And it's an interesting thing when we think about that, because, and there's many examples of that in Scripture. One of them that stands out is in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. There's a conversation that's going on between Jesus and a rich young man, and they're having this conversation, and this young man who has everything in front of him is asking Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him straight up, you need to sell everything you have and follow me. And this man at that point had a standard of his life, a standard that was good. And this man kept all the commandments. And again, Jesus suggested him to follow him by giving up all his wealth. And the man's reaction proved he was not willing to follow God at that expense, because he was not willing to give up everything he had to follow Jesus. And when we think about that in this example, Jesus is warning us that for us that have much in this world, salvation can be hard for some to accept because money can be such a dangerous thing. It has us fooled into thinking that because we have plenty, that we don't need Christ. Or if we have Christ, he's actually not necessarily first in our life. And it's something to consider too. And Jesus said earlier too, to his disciples too, he said that unless you turn to become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And so there's some really good challenges here. And as we think about this in the book of James, we want to talk about that. We want to talk about what this means. Now, what's interesting too in this scripture here, and they don't teach you these things in Bible school or seminary or anything like that, there's some harsh words here from James. There's some condemnation here that's going on to people that are greedy and rich. And remember this too, at the end of chapter 4, he was talking about how some people trust in their own arrogance and make their own plans and don't rely on the Lord. And we talked about that last week as well. Now, James is speaking now specifically of people who trust in their riches and in that instead of God. And not only do they trust in their riches, they actually did it at the expense of other people. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So we'll be in James chapter 5. The scriptures will be on the screen. And I'll just read this to you now. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last day. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Now, those are heavy words, and I love the first part of the scripture we read. It says, now listen. So that's a declaration of saying, look, I've got something very important to say, and you all need to listen to what that message is. And as we consider this passage this morning, there's a few things I want to talk about. You know, who is James addressing? You know, what's in store for people that have wealth? And why is God so angry about people that have all this richness and how they're applying that within their life? So as we think about this, who was James addressing in this part of the scripture here? Were they Christians? Now again, it says here, now listen, you rich people. So this establishes again a confrontational tone that James had. And if you realize this and seen this in this book, he often does that. He often will confront and ask some very difficult questions. And the verses that follow lay out the crimes that stand against people who are abusing their money against other people. And James is angry because he is seeing how the rich are oppressing the poor and the outrageous behavior that the rich are having towards the poor. Now, there's different opinions whether or not James, again, was speaking to rich people who are non-believers, or was he actually talking to followers of Christ? And that's a conversation that's continuing on to this day as theologians talk about that. And these folks were living in Jerusalem, and there's people there that were greedy, and there are people there that had so much wealth, but they got the wealth for the wrong reasons. And it's interesting because James is not afraid to call out the church for the way they are living. And he's also trying to figure out how these folks are doing this. And when we look at this letter, he's not afraid to speak harshly to people who claim to be Christ's followers. That's the tone of this book, and that's what he's been doing. Now, are these rich Christians who've been doing this, are they guilty of oppressing the church? Are they guilty of oppressing brothers and sisters in Christ? And probably most likely that they were not Christ's followers that they're addressing here in this instant. But it's still something we can learn, because you look at the scripture here, there's no call to repentance in this passage whatsoever. There's only condemnation here. And Christians, as a matter of fact, aren't addressed until you get to verse 7, which says this, Be patient then, brothers and sisters, unto the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting the autumn and spring. So he's most likely addressing rich unbelievers. However, for us, we can still learn from this. And these rich unbelievers were probably oppressing Christians at the time, because these rich folks had the money. Many of the Christians were poor, and they were using, the rich folks were using their money against Christ's followers. But again, we can still learn from this scripture for all of us, and how we use our money, and what does that look like for us in our lives. So it says in scripture that the Lord has heard the cries of these people that are struggling, that are toiling in labor, and they're not getting their fair wages, and judgment is coming upon the rich oppressors. And we are told that in scripture. And as we think about that too, and these rich oppressors, what's in store for them? And it says in verses 1 to 3, it says, miseries that will cause them to weep and to wail. And I'll read some more scripture here again. It says this, which I just read, but I'm going to repeat some more scripture here. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Now these people here are taking comfort in what they have now, and they're finding false comfort in these things that they have in front of them. They're greedy, and they don't realize that one day they're going to be facing the misery that they're going to be in front of them. And they have the sinful pursuit of the self-righteous pursuit of dependency on self and the money around them. But instead, what we should be doing is we should be turning to God in humility. And that's what James is essentially saying here, that we should be all doing that. That no matter how much money we may have, that we need to be careful that it doesn't control our lives. It doesn't become a part of who we are every single day, that we are deceived by what we have, and we put that in front of God. And that's what James is saying here. Remember what he said in James chapter 4, verse 10. He said this, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So humility is a big theme in this book, and a matter of fact, through scripture in general, for all of us. And it's a reminder here, too, for those who have wealth, that we should be living in a humble way. And matter of fact, when you talk about being humble, we should also mourn over our sin. We should be considering that when we break the heart of God, are we seeking him in humility and forgiveness? And if we have things that are ahead of Jesus in our life, including monetary things, those things can dissuade us and distract us from having a deeper relationship with Jesus. And James talks about the things that are coming, and he talks about a few things here. He says, the rich are corrupted. The garments and moth are eaten. Gold and silver are corroded. So the miseries are there. Now, the miseries also here may be referring to what later occurred in destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so what happened there after this epistle was written, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and many rich Jews lost all their possessions. And that happened. And when that took place, many lost everything. They lost families. They lost their lives. And many wept and howled. And it tells us here that riches often are not permanent. We know that. They aren't permanent. They aren't secure forever, because they will vanish like everything else in this world. And when Jerusalem fell there in AD 70, many lost everything. Think about a great recession that took place in that time. And that's what was going on. And many folks lost everything. Like the man of the parable, the rich fool in Luke 12, they thought they were laying up riches for their later days. And like for some of us today, we are doing that. We're trying to store up for later days. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with retirement. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having these things in our life. However, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we get our wealth, and why is God so angry at these rich people here? And it's a lesson we can be learning as well. And it says here in Scripture why God is so angry at these rich people. It says in Scripture here in verse 4, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So specifically, by withholding wages from these workers, they are basically pocketing the money they have for themselves and these laborers are in the field working very hard, and they aren't getting paid what they're supposed to be getting. These rich folks, these people with lots of money, are being dishonest, and they're riding on the backs of many people to continue to gain more monetary things in their life. And that happens in this day and age as well today, that we as people, we can ride other people's backs to get ahead. And often in this world, it's so competitive that people do whatever it takes to get ahead. Even Christ followers will do that as well. And James is saying here that these abusive rich people were neglecting people. And matter of fact, they're living a fraudulent life. They were riding off the backs of these people. These wealthy businessmen cheated the employers out of their wages. And these workers in the field had earned so much. They're working so hard, and yet the money that they were supposed to get paid was being taken away from them. In the Old Testament, there was a law that employers were commanded to pay their laborers at the end of the workday because the workers needed the money. They needed it right then and there. And you weren't allowed to cheat out anybody. And at that point, people cried out to the Lord if you were cheating them as well. And that's what we see here, that the folks are crying out to the Lord for being cheated out of their money. And it's oppressive. It's not healthy for them. It's not healthy for anyone. And the landowners are taking advantage of these workers. And God is upset too because of how they use their wealth as well. And it's something for us to consider as we think about, how is it we use our money? You know, I alluded to it earlier that we need to be very careful how we use our money and how we get our money. I unfortunately have ran into a handful of Christ followers who are business men and women. And the way they accumulated their wealth was not done in an honorary way, was not done with integrity, was not done in a way that would honor the Lord. There was deals behind the scenes that were going on. There was paperwork that was embellished. There was handshakes and deals being made publicly, but privately they were not being honored. And it's unfortunate when you think about that, that Christ followers can do that. And we're all sinful, we're all broken, and none of us is perfect. And we have to lay down our lives in such a way that when we have wealth, again, you don't need to be a business person to cheat out on people. You know, we have to consider that too, because perhaps we've cheated out on people with our finances because we want to hold on to everything we have instead of giving it away. And Scripture says in verse 5 here, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. So again, James continues his condemnation of wealthy landowners who oppress the poor, including the audience that James is speaking to as well. You know, he uses sharp imagery here, doesn't he? He uses a language that talks about this coming judgment. It's a time of great need, and these wealthy people are living off self-indulgence for themselves, and they're not providing for anyone else. And they're trying to live the softest lives possible. They don't want to work. They're asking others to do the work for them, and they're holding back their wages. And it says in Scripture again that they lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. It's been about them. And doing so, they fatten themselves up on their hearts for the day of slaughter. And they've done this while ignoring the plight of others, while abusing them and becoming richer and richer and richer. And we see that in this world we live in today. You know, I'm not sure if you're a football fan, but Brent Favre, he's a former Green Bay Packer, and he's been in the news lately, and he made over $100 million as an NFL player. And his daughter was attending a university in the U.S., and he wanted to build a new volleyball stadium for his daughter in the school. However, the money he ended up getting to use for this particular project, he stole money with another governor, conversations that were going on, from the people of Mississippi, the poorest place in the U.S. And this man has much, much wealth. And it's been on the news lately, and he's getting hammered in the press for his decision. And everything is done behind closed doors. There's the governor that was involved as well. The governor was saying to this football player, we can't do this, it's illegal. And they continue to move forward. And now it's been exposed. And Brett Favre, he was a great football player in the Hall of Fame. And then he was fraudulent. And he was rich. He already had the money. He could have wrote a check himself
for the volleyball center, but he didn't. He decided to take the money off of people who were so poor and desolate just so he could look good and he could show people that he provided this new volleyball stadium. And that's what rich people can do. Maybe we've done something like that where we've ridden the backs of other people with the finances God has given us. And we need to be very, very careful about that. See, in this context here, the people in Scripture here, they saw firsthand experience of animals being fattened in order for those animals to be sacrificed. And these wealthy unbelievers have fattened themselves with luxury. And they are symbolically doing that, and they did it literally as well, off the backs of other people. Their sin, which it is, let's call it what it is, was pleasant at the time, but again, they're setting themselves up for dramatic failure down the road when judgment comes. Let's recognize that. Now, and James is talking about this. He's not condemning wealth or all rich people. He's not doing that whatsoever. He's not opposed to people having money. Let's be clear about that. However, he is very critical of the sinful temptation that comes with wealth and the greed that comes with it. And I said this earlier that we all have very much in this world. We do. And so this is very relevant for us today. And as James says again, that these rich people oppressed the poor, and these poor were crying out to the Lord, and these rich oppressors one day will have judgment upon them, as we all will. So when you think about what's going on here, and James is saying what he's saying, and with a bit of a condemning voice, what do we learn from this? What do we do with all this? We need to understand that we cannot have success in this world by stepping on other people's backs. We cannot do that. And it's not just in the financial world. This can happen in the way we get promoted in our jobs. This can happen in how we don't give credit to other people in our workplaces and take glory for ourselves because we want to look good. But someone else has done all the grunt work. And we want the glory instead. You know, again, riches are not wrong. Please hear that. It's the byproduct of the riches that can cause us to stumble and to fall. And what are our endeavors when we have all this money? What's our goal? What's our heart behind what we have? See, I think it's important, and we think about how we work in this world. Again, whether or not you're working at a retail place or you've got your own business or you're working somewhere else, we need to understand that God is not happy when we live in such a way that our integrity is compromised because of wealth or to obtain wealth in a certain way. He's not happy about that. It depleases his heart. It absolutely does. And if we do it to hurt other people on our way up there, to gain more finances in our life, that again is danger. And there's going to be judgment upon that as well. And we have to consider that. And we need to be careful how we use our wealth as well. You know, I think there's such a rat race going on in this world that we live in. It's infiltrated the church for a long, long time. That we're trying to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. And we're trying to have as much as the next person. We want the best and the greatest thing. And we need to be very careful about that as well, because that rat race that we get involved in and wanting to be better or have better things than other people, that is a dangerous game. And we can do that in other areas of our life as well. We can try to look more spiritual than we are. We can try like we have it all together and we actually don't. We try to outdo each other in many ways, but we have to be aware of that, that we cannot live like that. We live in a society that covets other people's things. We absolutely do. And we need to be careful because, like I said, I think it has infiltrated the church. When I say church, I'm talking universally. That this world's values has taken over our lives. That we pursue the things of this world rather than the things of God. And we treasure things of this earth than those things in heaven. Now, it's easy to be influenced by this world, isn't it? But I believe it's even easier by the power of the Holy Spirit to be influenced by the Word of God and how it can change us from the inside out and how the Holy Spirit can lead us and check our hearts and the things we have and how we pursue these things at all expense and at all costs. I've seen friendships break up over material things in the church. I've seen it happen so often. I've seen it when families are discussing an estate, when a loved one passes away, and they're Christ followers as well, and when money gets involved, it destroys people. And the people you think would not be that greedy are usually the first one in line to go after it. It's heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking. And again, I'm going to say it again because I need you to capture this. There's nothing wrong with having riches. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's our motive and how do we use what we have in this world that we live in? So James is saying to us essentially this, the bottom line is this, do not be greedy. If you were to sum up this passage in the scripture in this conversation today in one sentence, it would be, do not be greedy. And that's what James is saying. He's saying that to all of us. And again, James does not have a problem with wealth. It's a sinful pursuit of wealth. That is the issue. That is the issue that we need to look at. Because greed can lead us to all sorts of problems. And the funny thing is, you don't have to have a lot of money to be greedy. You know, people often think, well, I don't have that much money, so how can I be greedy? Well, you can still be greedy if you don't have a lot. You may not think that's true, but it's absolutely true because I've seen it happen. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how much do we feel like we're compassionate and giving and generous in our lives, not just with our money, but with our time and our resources and how we connect with people and how we engage with people. And as we live this life each day, what are we chasing after? Like, what are we really chasing after? Are we looking for the latest and greatest things on Amazon? Are we seeking out the approval of others by having all these initials behind our name and our degrees? And those things are not bad. But if they are a part of our identity and we lean to that more than we lean into Jesus, there's an issue. Because our identity doesn't come in the stuff of this world. It comes through Jesus. And I fully believe if we can figure that out in our life and understand who Christ is in our lives, we would be so less reliant on this world and the approval of man and the opinions of others, or how we dress, or where we go on vacation, and all those things. I think those things would less matter even more in our lives if we understood our identity in Jesus. Because when we identify ourselves in Christ and understand what that means to be secure in Him, to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are children of God, and we are secure in that, and there's such freedom. We don't have to walk around so insecure. We don't have to walk around wondering what so-and-so thinks about me. Now, when I say that, I qualify this by saying we should be living in a way that honors God and our character. And so when people say, well, I don't care what people think about me, well, I always ask the question, how are you living your life? If you're a Christ follower and you're living opposite of what Scripture calls us, well, you should care what people think about you. Because we're called to honor God. And so what are we storing up in this world? Matthew 6 says this. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I'm sure we've heard that before somewhere. And if you haven't heard that before, that's essentially saying is whatever you're seeking out in your heart, that's what you treasure the most. Whatever we're spending the most time on, whatever is taking over our calendar and our day-to-day decisions, those are the things we honor most in our lives. That's what our heart is focused on. So what are your treasures today? What are your treasures that you seek out? I know it's easy for us to say, well, Jesus, God. We all say that. But in reality, what does our behavior in our life tell us? Are we laying up treasure in heaven or on earth? Now again, having things in this world isn't a bad thing. Please hear that. But when they become our pursuit and they become an idol in our life, there's a problem. So we have to choose in this world that we live in. We have to choose. We're either going to store up treasures here on earth, which will bring much misery and wrath, or we can desire to pursue treasures in heaven, which we may not see till we get to eternity, but we're doing it to honor the Lord. See, before I came to Christ, I would often fill my heart and my life with the things of this world. You can think of anything under the sun. I try to fill it with my heart. And I realize how empty I felt. I felt good for a few minutes, maybe a week or so. But there was this deep, deep void in my heart. And when I came to Christ, and I understood who he was, how he went to the cross, he died for me, for my sin, that he rose again, that he's coming back one day, and what it means to follow him. And even though there were sacrifices to follow him, and I've said it before, following Jesus is not easy. And if someone tells you, if you give your life to Christ, that all your problems will go away, they aren't telling you the full story. But since I've given my life to Christ, my priorities have shifted. I'm not perfect in this, please hear that. But we have to decide. We have to decide. Are we going to chase after Jesus and give our lives to him, allow him to be our Savior, to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart again that Jesus is Lord, and we come to grips for what he did for us and what that means? Are we willing to do that, or are we willing to have one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom? It doesn't work like that. We can't have the best of both worlds. And friends, if you've come here this morning and you are still on the cusp of trying to figure out who Jesus is, and you're on a faith journey, or if you're trying to understand what it means to live in this world with or without faith, can I just implore you again, following Jesus Christ and giving your life to him, allowing him to lead you for the rest of your life here on earth and for eternity, is a very difficult decision to make, especially if you don't have support around you. But it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. It's the only decision that matters. It's true. Because I want you to spend eternity with Jesus. Amen? And I hope you feel the same about your friends and family. But if we are chasing after the riches of this world, if we're walking on the backs of other people to get ahead, and we call ourselves Christ followers, there's no humility in that. There's no honor in that. And we have to ask ourselves the questions. How do we do? How do we do this? How do we do it well? So a couple things to consider. We need to fight against greed. And one of the ways we can do that is to be generous people. With our time, with our money. Yes, with our money. It's okay to give away your money. It's not yours anyway. It's not mine. And I know not all of us have a lot to give away, and I understand that. But it's good to be generous, because once we're generous with the things we have, including our material possessions, our hearts are going to change. The Holy Spirit is going to soften our hearts and give us freedom from the stuff that we have. When is the last time somebody asked you to borrow something of yours that you really like in your house, in your garage, and in your spirit, you're like, ah, I really don't want to do that because I spent so much money on it. It's mine. When was the last time that happened to you? We got to check our heart in those moments. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, you're going to give everything you have away to someone. Maybe you need to. Look what happened to that young man that Jesus was talking to. But we have to ask ourselves the question, how generous are we? We need to also ask ourselves the question is, what are we doing about the injustice of this world that we live in? We see in Scripture here that these poor people were being oppressed among people around them that were greedy and they were treated unfairly. What are we doing in this world that contributes to the injustice? And what can we do to help bring justice forward? To help the poor, to help the widows, to help the orphans, as Scripture tells us to do. What are we doing about that? Are we ignoring the physical needs of our neighbors, of our friends, of our family, that might need a meal, that might need us to go to the grocery store for them, that might need us to come to their house to fix a fence, whatever the case may be? Many have been oppressed in Scripture, and many are oppressed today. And what are we doing to help serve justice? Are we contributing to the devaluation of women by looking at pornography? Are we doing that? Because that is someone's daughter. And yet, too often in this world, we devalue these women, including in the church. And the world has made it okay to look at pornography. But it's not. It is one of the most evil and vile things in this world that we live in. Are we neglecting to take the gospel to people that need it? Again, James was talking about oppressors. And there's oppression in this world, but what are we doing to make a difference? Are we contributing to racial injustice by making jokes or excluding people that are different than us? I find it fascinating when people tell stories, especially Christians, and they tell a story about someone and they have to include their race in the story. I was talking to this guy and this black guy came up to me and said this. Why does it matter? Like, help me understand. It doesn't. You don't need to describe someone's race to tell a story. And it happens all the time. And those are ways that we can oppress people. It happens to me often. I've heard stories in the church like that. And it breaks my heart. Now you might think, well, if I describe the race of someone, it's going to bring the story more power. It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. These are the injustices we face in this world. And those folks in Scripture face it as well. And injustice is alive and well today. And James is continually calling us to flee sin and to humbly pursue Jesus. Are we doing that? Have you ever done that? And maybe you've come here today and you need to make that decision to follow Jesus. And for those of us who are Christ followers, we need to understand this, that we come in humility to the Creator, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit. We come and we stand in full confession and we say, I am a sinner and I need you, Lord. I need you. Final thing I want to say on this, because it's come up more often lately than I like. There have been many conversations that have happened in our community, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago as well, and this is where humility comes in, where there are Christ followers walking around with chips on their shoulder and mad at each other. We got to stop. We got to ask for forgiveness. We got to seek forgiveness. I got an email this week from a friend of mine that I met when we were pastoring in Ontario. And I won't get into any of the details. However, he at one point decided to turn his back on my family. For reasons to this day we don't fully understand. In full disclosure. And he wrote an email to me and to my family, and he asked for forgiveness. And he said, sorry. I've forgiven him a long time ago. But to receive that email out of nowhere from the Lord was a reminder for me that we cannot have loose ends in the kingdom. So I got the email. I responded with much grace. And we went back a few times on email. And I gave him my phone number. His family and their church are going through some real challenging times right now. And I said, brother, if you need to chat about any of this, let me know. And he called me. He called me this past week. We talked for almost an hour and a half. It was good. It was good. And it was so good to close that loop on his end and my end, even though I had forgiven him years ago. But I want to wrap it up with that, because we can oppress each other too with unforgiveness, with anger, with unrepentant sin. And friends, this life is too short. This life is too short for this stuff. Let's make our accounts right with one another. Whether there's folks here attending at this church together or people in our community, we need to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it teaches us. And I know, Lord, that as we've come this morning, it's a heavy thought, and there's probably lots of thoughts that are going on in our spirit. And I pray in the midst of what we're thinking that we don't miss you, that you would see our hearts, that you would see our desire to want to seek you in humility and to seek out relationships with others in humility as well. I thank you for the challenging words that James had for his readers and for us today. I thank you for how you've given us so much. And I pray, Lord, today we would be able to open up our hands and to let go of the things that we hold on to so dearly that have become idols in our lives. I pray, Lord, there is a deep, deep release of a spirit of generosity amongst this church. And I know this church is generous. And I know people are generous. And we're grateful. And Lord, I pray that our generosity would become even deeper. Generosity for your kingdom, with our time, the things you've given us, our ears to listen, our hearts to come alongside in love. And Lord, I pray for that. I thank you for everybody that's here today that's watching online as well. And I pray, Jesus, that as we stumble towards heaven every day, as we look at this world we live in, and I know none of us have it all together. And thank you for your grace in the midst of our brokenness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. And so Jesus, I pray that today would be a new day for us, that there'd be a shift in our lives. And if we've done something in our life where we have oppressed others to get ahead, whether it's financially or spiritually, or to go after people, whether it's in a joking matter or not. Father, I pray that you'd bring those things to the top of our heart. We'd be aware of those things, and we come in full confession and repentance. I pray, Lord, that we can continue to be brothers and sisters. And for those who don't know you today, whether watching online or attending here this morning, I pray, Jesus, you would reveal yourself to them, and their hearts would be softened, and they would understand that you love them, that you died on the cross for them, and that they can have a relationship with you by simply confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart that you are Lord, and they would become disciples of you and followers of you, Jesus, for the rest of their lives. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness again. I thank you for who you are. And for those who've come today who are struggling, I pray, Lord, for just encouragement. And I thank you for that email I got. I thank you that your kingdom is so big. And I pray each one of us can offer grace and forgiveness to one another. In Jesus' name.